going on here, who knows what we're going to say? We don't know where we are, time, place, and audience. If you were appearing before Harvard University during their graduate for their PhD degrees, and you were on the lectern to give a speech, and you said, Mary has a little lamb, its sheep was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Surely, people would think you were kidding. It was a joke. And if it wasn't a joke, you might find yourself in a room with padded walls on it, and all these people with white coats asking you all these funny questions. Or if you went to a kindergarten class and you gave a lecture on how to make the atomic physics of making an atomic bomb, then people would think you're nuts. So we have to have some intelligence in order to perceive what the audience is, what the place is, what the subject matter should be. And here Krishna makes it even more subtle. He gives different qualities. Anuvegam. We shouldn't agitate people's minds. Oh, that's the, well, any one of these taken by itself is probably quite easy. Anuvegam, karam, vakyam, satya. And we have to be truthful. Many people, they're very interested in being truthful. They go up to another person and say, do you know, I don't like your face. So they're being truthful. Not very diplomatic. It's not the way you win friends and influence people. But they're truthful. No one can say they're not being truthful. Honest. Satyam Priya. Not only we should be truthful, but we should also be pleasing. Now just think about how to be pleasing and truthful at the same time. Probably not so difficult combining those things together. With a little intelligence, we can figure that out. But Priya, Satyam Priya, Hitam, but it should also be beneficial. Not that we go up to someone and say, wow, I really like your shirt, it really looks good. So that's being, you may like it, it may be being truthful and pleasing, but what good is your liking their shirt? It has to be beneficial. We could tell something to someone that they could actually benefit from. Chaya, swadayam vyasanam chayava. And it should also be something according to the Vedic scripture. Something that's actually going to help people advance towards the ultimate goal of life. And anuvegam. It shouldn't agitate people's minds. So think about that. How often when we're speaking, do we meditate before we say something that what I'm saying should be truthful, or it should be pleasing, or it should be beneficial, or it should be according to the scripture, or it shouldn't agitate people's minds? Sometimes the devotees, they may say, hogs, dogs, camels, asses. You probably heard that one before. Certainly it's truthful. And indeed, Prabhupada would sometimes quote this in class. Of course, probably his mood of saying it may be different from mine. When he talks about hogs and dogs and camels and asses, it's not with the idea that, look at these animals. Prabhupada loved everyone, including the animals. Generally, the conditioned soul doesn't love anyone, but to speak of the animals. Of course, we have our dog and we pet our dog. I love my dog. But that's because my dog licks my face. If my dog bit my hand, I wouldn't love it anymore. Or my love, it would be hard love. It would be rather strained love. Especially after I give him my back of my hand. The relationship might crumble very quickly. Indeed, in India, often the dogs go up and they lick people's faces. Of course, you have to meditate also. Before they do that, they usually lick their behind also. They share their remnants with everyone. In any case, we have to examine the mentality of the dog. In India, at least, the dog, it licks people's faces to find out whether they're alive or not. And if the person doesn't respond, they take it for granted the person's dead. And then they bite off its nose and chew on it. It's a kind of love, but it's not the kind of love we're interested in. So the next time Fido licks your face, try to examine his mentality. Or at least he should respond. But don't lick his face. He might get a little embarrassed. Because people do that now. Oh, Fido. Therefore, we can talk about hogs, dogs, camels, and asses. But Prabhupada, when he talked about it, was out of compassion. In this human form of life, we're meant to elevate our consciousness so that we can realize Krishna, rather than simply eat, sleep, mate, and defend. That's a waste of human life. Those things are necessary. Prabhupada himself ate very nicely and he slept very nicely. But he didn't only do that. He also cultivated Krishna consciousness and service to Krishna. Therefore, although sometimes it may appear that a devotee, what he's saying is truthful, and sometimes we may think it's not pleasing, or it's too truthful, or maybe it's going to agitate people's minds. But when you're giving a class, sometimes people may speak strongly just because it's a mixed audience. Some people will benefit. Some people may not want to listen. And usually the people who don't want to listen, they get up and leave or they go to sleep during class. It's a good way, if you don't want to listen to the class, just close your eyes and go to sleep. A lot of devotees do that. Just like that, one time I was in the airport, one devotee told me, he just distributed a book to a person. He was a person he had insomnia. He couldn't go to sleep. And the devotee met him at the airport. He said, "I'm sorry, I'd really like to buy your book, but I can't read books because I haven't gone to sleep for a long time and so I can't read." So the devotee said, no, you should definitely buy the book then. Because we have a class every day and there's at least 30 to 50 people who attend the class. And as soon as we open the book and we read from it, they all fall asleep. So this is a perfect book for you. And indeed, the person bought the book. He sat down right in the airport, tried to read the book and fell asleep. So that's one way of, avoiding hearing this philosophy. Not very recommended, but it's one way of doing it. So when we're speaking, if we want to convey our message in the most effective way, according to time, place, and audience, then we have to meditate on this thing. Is it truthful? Is it beneficial? Is it pleasing? Is it according to Shastra? Is it agitating people's minds? That would take, one would actually have to deeply meditate upon Krishna to actually even begin to get some of these qualities together or assimilate them in our speech. And what is the purpose? We know man mana bhava mad bhakto. We want to also fix the mind. We're acting with our body and our mind and with our intelligence. First thing we're doing is acting with our intelligence. So if we hear and we chant about the glories of Krishna in a nice way, then naturally the mind will also follow. and there are series of the mind. Manat prasadam samyatvam monamatma vinigraha bhava samshuddhi ityaitat tapo manasi uchite. So the austerity of the mind is manat prasad. What does prasad mean? Everyone knows prasad. What does prasad mean? Satisfaction, yes. We want to be satisfied. We were satisfied when we experienced pleasure. It's called prasad because it's supposed to be pleasureful. Manat prasada somya tvam. And soma means equanimity. Equanimity, I think that's what they translate it. Well, here they translate being without duplicity. Straightforward. Also equanimity. So if our mind is agitated, if we're not being straightforward, if we're hiding something in our heart, then it's very. Then the mind becomes a little cloudy. We don't really feel it. We're actually in reality. We're not some other reality. We're not in Krishna's reality. Manak prasada somya tvam monam, gravity. So gravity actually means to, or here it says silence, but it actually means gravity, that the mind should actually be fixed on Krishna. Without that heaviness of Krishna consciousness, then obviously everything is very light in this material sense. We're about to, this body is growing old. We're going to become diseased. We're going to have to die and then take birth again. So that's quite a heavy topic. Therefore, without being Krishna conscious, then we're actually taking everything quite lightly in the material world. Therefore, gravity means to be in Krishna consciousness. Monam atma vinigraha. Atma vinigraha, here it's control. Control. We shouldn't allow the mind to go anywhere and everywhere. Of course, the only way of doing that, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says we have to withdraw the mind and bring it back under the control of the self. But the best way of doing that is just chant Hare Krishna, bring it back to Krishna consciousness. If we simply bring it away from material ideas, that will be an endless struggle, which we'll give up after a very short period of time. Just like the devotees, sometimes they're chanting japa, and their minds are wandering. And they're trying to chant japa. So after a while, they give up trying to listen to the holy name and just follow their mind wherever it goes and just wait for their rounds to get done so they can start doing something practical. But actually, the idea is not simply to follow the mind or even to try to battle against the mind. We'll lose every time. We're not very qualified as yogis in this age. But if we chant Hare Krishna and forget about the mind and concentrate more on trying to improve our chanting, then we'll forget about wherever the mind's going. It's just a question, where are we going to put our attention? That's all. We can put it on the mind, and without being tried to put it on Krishna, then naturally we'll be forced to put it on the mind. So, and the only way we can put it on Krishna is to use our intelligence to try to improve our chanting. Especially to try and chant in such a way is that we actually feel Krishna's presence and remember Krishna, his form, for instance. So the mind has to be put on Krishna, otherwise we'll be diverted to some other topic. Bhava samjadiya ityayitad, and then purity. Without experiencing Krishna consciousness, without focusing the mind upon Krishna, and experiencing pleasure, then the mind can't really become purified. The mind is pure when it's purely thinking about Krishna. And here Krishna is giving us three things we can practically do to improve our devotional service. It's not that we have to become anything other than what we are. We're in this body. We don't have to get another body. This is the one we got right now. We don't have to change our position, stani, stita, Shuti Gatam Dhanavangmano Vira. Krishna Chaitanya, Lord Brahma says that even while remaining in your position, whatever position it may be, that one should hear the scriptures, and specifically we're talking about here, and then apply it with the body, mind, and words. Tanmanovir. So here is something practically we can do. For instance, we come to the temple and the devotees offer obeisances. So Krishna suggests that. It's not very difficult. For some people, it's almost impossible to offer obeisances to anyone, even God. Who is this God? What is his power? Doesn't matter how God is described. Just like this morning I was talking, Kamsa, he wouldn't offer respect to Krishna no matter what he did. A crow is telling Kamsa about Krishna's wonderful glories, and it is the nectar of devotion. And Kamsa said, who is this Krishna? What is his power? Big deal. So he defeated one, he lifted one pebble, Govardhan Hill. Has anyone ever been to Vrindavan? To Govardhan? Anyhow, it's 5,000 years ago, it was a little bit more than a pebble. And even now, try and lift one boulder on Govardhan Hill and see how far you get. But to Kamsa, it was just one little pebble, Govardhan Hill. If he would have lifted it, it would have been a big thing. But Krishna doing it, it didn't really matter. It was just a pebble. So what? You describe his glory just because he defeated one harmless water snake, Kaliya serpent. In other words, if you don't like someone, it doesn't matter how glorious they may be or what glories you hear, you just don't appreciate whatever they did. And your child, they're 8 months old and they're trying to walk, and you're calling up your grandmother halfway around the world, telling her, he's about to walk. It's like the biggest thing that ever happened. Because if you have love for your child, then whatever the child does is newsworthy. And if you don't love someone, even they may be as exalted as Indra, doesn't matter what they do. It has no significance to you. Therefore, we come to the temple and we offer obeisances. That's easy to do. It's a nice yoga posture also. It's good exercise. If you go to India, people around Govardhan Hill, they take a pebble, they take a rock, and they put it in front of them and offer obeisances. Usually it takes, I guess it's around 23 kilometers around, and then they go up to the rock, and they put their feet there, and then they take another rock in their hand, offer obeisances, and put the rock in front. So in that way they circumambulate Govardhan Hill by offering obeisances by one rock. And some people have 108 rocks. So they take one rock and put it in forward, offer obeisances, and then they take another rock and offer obeisances in the same spot. And after they get done with 108 obeisances, then they go on where all the rocks are, the 108 rocks, and start from there. So it must take years for them to go around Govardhan Hill. Of course, I'm sure they're all sponsored. I mean, it may not be a big sponsor, but you watch them, they actually become very expert at offering dandavats very quickly. It hardly looks like dandavats, really, but it's almost like it, kind of rolling over. In any case, this offering of obeisances is rather simple. It doesn't require, great yogic strength or whatever. And also things like cleanliness. To take a shower, no one I know has ever melted when they took a shower. People may be very sweet, but still they don't melt when they take showers. And to respect God, to respect the Brahmins, people who are learned, and the more difficult thing is to respect our parents, Pragya. Pragya actually means those who have some knowledge. So these austerities of the body, and when the body become, when we're practicing this, it actually requires some use of our intelligence. And then, when our intelligence is a little purified, then we can become very careful what we say. Because we're not only speaking, but we're also listening to ourselves. If we're talking about Krishna, then naturally our minds will think about Krishna also. If we're talking about something other than Krishna, not only the person we're talking to or writing to will hear it, but also we'll also hear it. And if we agitate people's minds, we all know that they'll agitate our minds in return. Just go on the internet and write something nasty. You'll get a lot of response immediately. So we agitate people's minds. But if we speak in a, we don't agitate people's minds, we're careful what we say, and we speak in a pleasing way, and we talk in a way which is beneficial and truthful, and according to with the Shastric vision, we'll find out that people reciprocate with us also. And the result is that the mind naturally develops these good qualities, like gravity, or satisfaction without duplicity, gravity, control, purity. Naturally, the mind will develop all these things if we speak very nicely about Krishna. Similarly, if we chant Hare Krishna in the same way, with the idea that we're servants of Krishna, we're servants of Krishna's servants. If we chant Hare Krishna like that, then naturally it'll take on the qualities. We'll be telling the absolute truth in the holy name. It won't agitate our minds. It'll actually control our minds. Is it time for arti? What time is the class supposed to end? What time is it supposed to end? Okay. So if we practice like that with these qualities, then our mind will become Krishna conscious. It will acquire all the good qualities that we're looking for. We'll be happy, and we'll learn the art of making others happy too. So.